Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
All right, last week we started this series and I asked you a question. I asked how many of you had had new people move into your neighborhood this year, and some of you had had that happen. My next question for you today is, how many of you growing up or even now have ever moved from one place to the other? How many of you have moved? Yeah, this, same as last hour. This is Myrtle Beach. We've all moved, right? Nobody's from here. Well, when I was 9 years old, I moved. And it was one of the bigger moments of my life. My family both my parents and their parents all lived in a tiny little town just outside of Augusta, Georgia, actually in South Carolina, called Clearwater, South Carolina. That's where I grew up. And again, my parents grew up there, my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, everybody was there. When I was 9 years old, we moved to Florence, South Carolina, which to me was moving to another world. And if any of you are from Florence, you know it is another world. So we moved to Florence, South Carolina, and you know, the question you have as a nine-year-old is, well, who are my friends going to be? What am I going to do? And God was very good. He gave me a friend that actually lived one street behind me. His name was Brad Wise. And when I was 9 years old, he was my best friend in the world. And we were best friends for a long time. And Brad was a really, really great guy. He was a really great friend. He always challenged me, because the biggest thing I remember about Brad was that he was a lot braver than I was. He was just not scared of anything, or at least he did a really good job pretending like he wasn't scared of anything. But, you know, Brad was different than me. I've been this tall since I was 7, and so that was weird. Brad was not tall. Brad was a pretty short guy. But Brad was one of those kids. Maybe you know some of these kids. Maybe you are one of these kids. If you are, I don't like you very much. But I just don't. At 9 and 10 years old, Brad looked like he'd been doing CrossFit his entire life. Like, at 9, Brad looked like TJ looks now. Like, Brad was just, he was just ripped. I mean, like, he had muscles, and he could run really fast, and he could do flips. And when you're a 10-year-old boy, that makes him the coolest person you know. And so, Brad was really cool, and he was really strong, and he was really brave. And the reason I say he's really brave is there's a couple stories I want to tell you about how Brad just showed this bravery that I didn't have, that I wished I had, but I didn't. The first time I really realized how brave or crazy, but how brave Brad really was we were probably 10 or 11, and we came to the beach. We actually came to North Myrtle Beach. My parents, at the time we lived in Florence, we had a condo in North Myrtle Beach, and so we'd come down pretty often, and I brought Brad down, and we were in the ocean. We were boogie boarding at the time, as one does. We were boogie boarding, you know, just trying to become professional boogie boarders, and just having a great day, and I look around, and I notice that Brad's gone. He's no longer beside me trying to catch a wave. And so I'm like, wait, where is Brad? And as I turn to look, I see Brad swimming towards a man who is struggling. Like, this was an older gentleman, he was a big guy, and he was just flailing in the water. As an adult, I now know he was drowning. But as a 10 or 11-year-old, I had no clue what was going on. But he was just freaking out. I really think he was probably caught in a riptide. He was being pulled out, and he couldn't get himself. He couldn't get his wits about him. And Brad is just swimming towards the dude, right? And so the guy, if you've ever seen people drowning, like, they're not thinking clearly. The guy, as Brad gets closer, he just starts grabbing on Brad. He starts trying to grab on anything to save his life. And I'm like, Brad, he's bigger than you, dude. He's taking you down. But Brad, because he was totally calm and totally not scared of anything, just calmly swims up to the guy, takes off his boogie board, takes the boogie board leash off his hand, pushes the board to the guy. The guy gets up on the board, and then Brad takes the leash, puts it over his shoulder, and begins towing the guy back in. I'm sitting there looking. I'm like, are you Superman? What is happening right now? As he gets about 5 to 10 feet from the shore, I start to realize I'm looking like a coward, and I've done nothing. So I move over to try to help. Oh, I'll help you, Brad. And we kind of bring the guy gets up, hands Brad the boogie board, walks away, doesn't say thank you, doesn't say anything. And I'm like, dude, he just saved your life, man. But dude just takes off walking. And Brad's just like, okay, what's next? Like, doesn't think anything about it. Fast forward, I want to say probably 6 months to a year. We have just gone to pick my sister up from dance. Like I said, we hung out a lot. And so we went to pick my sister up from dance, and we're driving back home with this little side street, and there's this sweet little old lady walking her dog. And what we see happen is some neighborhood dogs have gotten out. And they have surrounded this lady. And they're barking at her. And they're really yipping at her. And they're trying to get her dog. And it looks, I mean, these are scary dogs. They're growling. And so my mom just kind of slows down because this is in the road, you know. My mom was not going to participate in this in any way. She was just going to see what happened and then drive around it. And so she pulls up. As she gets to a stop, before we say a word, before we could do anything, we hear the door open. Brad has gotten out of the van, and he is running towards the dogs. As he gets to the dogs, he begins to punt the dogs. He begins to kick them in the face. He begins to kick. And for those of you saying, oh, he kicked the dog, they were about to eat an old lady, right? They needed to be kicked. But he gets up. He starts kicking these dogs. And so the dogs run off because they're like, this is a crazy person. They take off. So it happens. Brad looks at the lady and says, have a good day, ma'am. He comes, gets back in the car, puts his seatbelt back on, and doesn't say a word about it. And I'm sitting there looking at him like, what in the world? Save that lady's life. It was crazy. The dude had no fear. And when put to the test, Brad passed what we all hope will pass. We all think, we all hope that we have a little Liam Neeson in us, right? And that when things go down, we got it. That something's going to rise up in us, and we're going to tell the person on the phone that we have a particular set of skills. You ain't got no skills. But we all kind of have this dream, right? This hope that if something goes down, we're going to be there filling to the gap. We are going to be able to step in, that if someone's in trouble, we have their back, that we can change someone's story. Because essentially that's what Brad did. He stepped into their moment and changed their story. I don't know what happens to the guy in the ocean if Brad doesn't give him the boogie board. I don't know what happens to that sweet old lady if Brad ain't going to kick those dogs. I know what would have happened if I would have been in charge and not Brad. I'd have sat there and said, I'll pray for you. I hope you're okay. Dad! And for the longest time, I beat myself up about it. I said, man, you know, I wish you could do that. And then, and it's funny, as I was preparing for this series, and I think I've told this story before, I feel like God really revealed something to me that I want to reveal to you today. Because I think each of us, in our hearts, want to be the kind of people that can step into somebody else's story. We want to be the kind of people that can change someone's story for the better. They can change someone's story forever. And what I think God's revealed to me, and what I really want to talk to you about today, is how I believe each one of us in this room, each one of us that calls Jesus our Lord, that has given our life to him, has it within us to change the lives of people around us. And in fact, the stakes are even higher than Brad's. Because we have it within our grasp to change lives for eternity. Now, today's message is a little different because I said, if you believe in Jesus. One of the things I love about Wellspring is that we always have people attend our church who do not believe in Jesus. You're here because you're checking us out. You don't even know I'm sure you believe in God. You're here today. The music was pretty loud. You're not sure about it. You had to raise your hand. You're like, I don't have a question. Do I have to raise my hand? Can I put it down? There's a lot of questions in this room. I don't have one of them. I'm good. Here's what I would say to you today. Today is not a typical message. Today I am going to talk specifically to Christians, which for you means if you're not a Christian, you're off the hook. You don't have to do what I'm talking about today. You can just you know, get your phone out and just kind of say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Now, what I hope is that you'll listen. Because what I think you'll hear today, if you don't believe in Jesus, is the links to which the God of the universe has gone to make a relationship with you possible. And I hope that one day you will change your mind about God and you will change your mind about Jesus and you will begin to believe in him. And when that happens, you're going to need to know what we're going to talk about today. Because what we're talking about today is a simple act that the God of the universe through his son Jesus has commanded every person who follows Jesus to do. It's an act that if you follow Jesus with your life, it's because somebody did it for you. And it's an act that there are people in your life right now, they will not follow Jesus unless you do this for them. Because eternity really does hang in the balance of what we're talking about today. One simple act we all can do to change someone's life forever. Now, to help you understand what I'm talking about and why I would say that, we're going to turn to a guy we turn to a lot here at Wellspring. His name is Paul. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament, which is the second half of our Bible that tells the story of Jesus. Jesus' birth, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then the spread of the early church. Paul was a guy who had his life changed by Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus, and then Paul began telling people about Jesus. Paul would actually go around and start churches. He started many of the first churches that we know about. Paul would then write those churches letters to give them instructions and to help them know how to live their lives now that God had changed them. What we believe as Christians is that when Paul was writing those letters, that the God of the universe was speaking through Paul. So we can read those letters almost 2,000 years later, and we can know the words of God. We can know what God wants us to know. And in one of these letters, Paul wrote to the church of Rome. The book is called the Book of Romans. It's one of the longest letters Paul wrote. And Paul talks about all kinds of things. But specifically in Romans chapter 10, Paul addresses what I'm talking about today. Paul addresses this simple act that all of us who have had our lives changed by God are called to do. And Paul, because he is such an amazing communicator, doesn't start with the act. He doesn't come straight out and say, here's what you need to do. What he does is he starts with you, and he reminds you, those of you who believe in Jesus, me, because I believe in Jesus, he reminds us what's happened to us. He reminds us of our story. And then he moves on to his point. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Romans chapter 10. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen just like always. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 9. And here's what Paul says. When he's really trying to get to is he's trying to get to this one act that we're all called to do. But he starts so, he's so smart. He starts in such a smart way because he reminds you first what's happened to you. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He said, if you confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart, you will be saved. You will be rescued. He continues, for it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Now, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus, you know what this is talking about. You know that we call this the gospel. We call this the good news because it is great news. Because what we know, what we say here all the time at Wellspring is that Jesus didn't come because we were bad and he wanted to make us good. Jesus came because we were dead and he wanted to give us life. And the reason we were dead is because each of us were born basically rebelling against God. We were born pre-wired to distrust God and to do our own thing, and to not listen to him, and to try to become the own gods of our life, right? And that's called a sin. A sin is anything we do that is outside of God's plan for our life. Anything God would want us to do, when we step outside of that, we have sinned. Every one of us in this room have sinned. We've all sinned. If you don't think babies sin, Jesus says don't be selfish. Babies are selfish. None of my three kids ever said, you know what, Dad, Mom, y'all have had a rough night. I'll wait and eat later. Not one of them. Not one time, right? And so because of this sin, what happened was we were born separated from God because God, even though he loves us, he is holy, he is perfect. He cannot be around sin. In fact, the only reaction God himself can have to sin is to destroy it. So if you follow this principle, God must destroy sin. We were born sinners. God must destroy us. So we were all born with a death sentence. We were all born permanently separated from God. Doomed to separation from him while we were alive, and separation into eternity. And God looked and said, that doesn't do. So he sent his son. He sent Jesus to walk the earth for 33 years, and get this, to never once make a mistake. To never once step outside even a little bit of God's perfect plan for his life. He's the only person who's ever lived who was absolutely perfect. And on a Thursday evening after dinner with his best friends, he was arrested by some religious leaders who hated his guts. He endured several trials. I say trials because they were mockeries. They were based on lies. He was beaten several times. And by Friday morning, he had been sentenced to death by the Roman government. He was beaten again, and then he was handed his method of execution, a big log, and forced to carry it to his location of execution. He'd been up so long, he hadn't eaten, he hadn't slept, he'd lost some of his fluids from the beatings, he was too weak to carry it, so he fell. They had to get someone else to carry it for him. He gets to his place of execution where he's stripped naked, nailed to a tree, nailed between his hand and his wrist, nailed in his feet, nailed like this to a tree, where he's then put up, dropped into a hole in the middle of two common criminals, where he's then mocked, laughed at, watches the Roman soldiers gamble for his clothes. And by about 2 or 3 o'clock that afternoon, he was suffocating and he couldn't breathe any longer. Because see, when you were hanging on the cross, you had to pull yourself up to breathe. But when you pulled yourself up to breathe, the only thing you'd pull up on were the nails that were nailed into your feet and your wrists. So it was pretty painful. So around 2:33 o'clock, he knows this is it. He pulls himself up. He breathes his last breath. He looks to the heavens and he says, "It is finished." And he dies. And what the people there thought he was talking about was his life. But what we know is what was finished wasn't his life. What was finished was our death. Because see, what he did is he took our place. He paid the penalty for every sin and every mistake you've ever committed or ever will commit. God, rather than punishing us for our own mistakes, punished his own son in our place. So that, because Jesus took the penalty for our mistakes, God could come to us and say, "I have now punished that. I can now have a relationship with you." And Jesus died on Friday, but on Sunday morning, he came back to life to prove he had power over sin and power over death, and as an example for each one of us that just as he defeated sin in his life, we can too. And that is the good news. That is the news that has changed many of your lives. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, my prayer is one day this will change your life. If you're here today and you do believe in Jesus, this truth has changed your life. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you would go back? How many of you would say, "You know what, this Jesus thing had been great and all, but I would really rather go back to me and my wife trying to figure out our marital problems on our own. I don't really need Jesus in that anymore. I would really rather raise my teenagers without Jesus. I would really rather handle my finances without Jesus. I would really rather battle my addictions without Jesus. I would really rather manage my friendships without Jesus." None of you. Because he has changed your life forever. And he has changed it for the good. There is not one person alive whose life has been changed by Jesus that would ever for 1 second think about going back to their life before Jesus. None of us would do that. Because your life was irreparably changed for the good. Forever. So what Paul's doing is he's reminding you, "Do you remember what happened? Do you remember how your life used to be? Do you remember how it changed? Do you remember how much better it is?" And see, then Paul begins to get to his actual point because he's got you thinking, "You remember how great that is? Man, I'd never go back. I'm so glad that happened to me. I'm so glad my life was changed. I'm so glad Jesus changed me." And then Paul just kind of slips this right in. Paul says, "And oh, by the way, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Paul says, hey, just to remind you, that amazing thing that happened to you, that thing that was the most valuable thing that ever happened, that you never go back on, that you never change, that you're infinitely thankful for, that thing, guess what? Anyone can experience that. And you immediately think, "Well, no, not anyone. No, I mean, if you were raised in church like I was, and if you have some background and all that, maybe, but not anyone, not my boss. You don't know my boss. No, I don't think so. Not my neighbor. No, not them, Trey. You don't, I don't think so. They don't know when to raise their hand. They don't know, Paul knows you're going to say that. Paul knows. Here's what he says. He says, "Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him." Now, the term Jew and Gentile doesn't mean much to you. But to the first century church, what he's saying is it doesn't matter if you've been in church your entire life, like me, if you went to Sunday school every Sunday, if you got the star, the gold star to say you had perfect attendance, if you grew up Baptist like I did and you could say the Royal Ambassador Pledge, if you were a GA and you were an ACT team, if you went to confession four times a week, if you know, he said, yeah, that's fine. It's for you. That was the Jew. They knew everything. But he also saying, it's open to the Gentile as well. It's open to the person who knows nothing about God. It's open to the person who knows nothing about God, who has no religious background, who's never been in church, who's not sure what they think about anything, who's confused about all these things, who's not sure that they believe that Noah is a real story. They're not sure. Paul says, okay, he's open to them. And what you're thinking, yeah, but Trey, I have to tell you, my boss, he voted for Obama. And Paul would say, yes, even him. So that's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, anyone. He's saying, you've never locked eyes with a soul Jesus didn't die for. Ever. Anyone can experience what you have experienced. And just to drive the point home, to make sure you get exactly what he's saying, here's what Paul says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. So let's look at what Paul's doing. Paul's reminding you of what's happened in your life if you believe in Jesus. How Jesus has changed your life and how it's changed it for the better. How you would never go back and your life has been changed for eternity. And then he's saying, and oh, by the way, the same thing that's happened to you, guess what? It is freely available to every person you've ever known in your entire life. The same thing that happened in your life can happen in their life. And this is where Paul begins to get to his actual point. He begins asking a series of questions. And the first one I think is very valid. Here's what he says. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Makes perfect sense. How can they call unless they believe? They have to believe in Jesus. They have to understand Jesus before they know to call out to him to save them. You understand that? You had to do the same thing. You had to believe it before you could call. Paul asks the next question. And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? Again, perfectly logical. It makes perfect sense. Of course they can't do anything. Of course they can't respond. Of course they can't believe until they have heard. You didn't believe in Jesus until you heard about Jesus. You had to hear about him first. And then Paul asks another question. And this question, I hope, changes everything for you. Because this question gets right down to the simple act that Paul is challenging each one of us who believe in Jesus to perform. The act that Jesus commands us to perform. The act that we would not be Christians ourselves unless someone did it for us. And the act that there are people in your life right now that will not become Christians unless you do it for them. Here's what Paul says. And how can they hear unless someone tells them? How can they hear so that they can believe, so that they can call? How can they hear unless someone tells them? For those of you who believe in Jesus, I wonder, do you remember who told you? Because someone did. Now, maybe you were like me and you grew up in a home that believed in Jesus, and so I feel like I've known it my entire life, but I didn't. Somebody had to teach me. My mom and dad had to teach me. For many of you, it was your parents. They taught you. They told you about Jesus. For others of you, it was an aunt, it was an uncle, it was a grandmother, it was a grandfather. For some of you, it was a friend in college. For some of you, it was your neighbor down the street 2 weeks ago. For some of you, it was a spouse. I don't know who it was, but if you are here today and Jesus is changing your life, it is because someone told you about Jesus. Someone played their part in your life. Someone stepped into the gap and changed your story. And a simple act Paul is challenging each of us to do is to play our part and to play that role in someone else's life to tell them about Jesus. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, whoa, 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 dude. That's too much, man. I don't know the words to say. I don't know it all. You know, maybe you, like I did, you grew up Baptist and you thought you had to have a napkin to be able to draw it out, to be able to share the plan of salvation with somebody. You know, you get nervous thinking about it. You're like, man, I can't do that. Well, here's the good thing. Jesus knew that was going to happen. Paul knew that was going to happen. So they've kind of preemptively handled that. Here's what they said. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So you don't go alone. You've been sent. Jesus' last words on earth were to tell his followers, go and tell the world about me. And then he said this, and don't worry, I'll be with you forever. I'll be with you. I'll tell you the words to say. I got your back. Just go be available. And I know that sounds so daunting and that sounds so overwhelming to you, but that's why Paul took so much time getting here. That's why Paul wanted you to remember your story first, because someone did this for you. Someone played this role in your life. So you already have an example of how to do this. You've seen it done. You've experienced it. And you've experienced the benefit of having it done. And then there's this. We get the privilege of going and doing the very same thing. We have a core value here at Wellspring we talk about all the time that we think illustrates this very well. We say that we are rescued people that rescue people. See, we say that because it perfectly illustrates what I'm talking about. We didn't rescue ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. We don't know Jesus because we were smarter than everybody else, because we were better than everybody else, because we didn't do the things they did, because we sinned less, because we loved more, because we prayed more, because we read the Bible more. No. We know Jesus because somebody told us about Jesus. And we heard. And we believed. And we called, and he saved. He rescued. And we now believe we are being sent to rescue others. Here's how Paul puts it. He kind of ends the passage this way, and it's beautiful. I want you to hear this. Here's what Paul says. He says, that is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. He's talking about you. He's talking about your calling. He's talking about how the God of the universe has put it within your power to change lives. Not because of anything you can do, but because of who you can introduce them to. And see, I love this verse. Every week before I come out here to pray, I have a pregame. I think it's because of my sports background, but I do the same thing every week to get ready and pray. And I pray this prayer. The first thing I pray, the first thing out of my mouth before I'm going to come out here and teach, is I say, Heavenly Father, your word says how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. May my feet be beautiful this morning as I deliver the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then I pray more, but I'm not going to tell you because it's private. But I pray this every single week before every service, because this is what we're called to do. This is what you're called to do. This is what you've been empowered to do. This is what has been modeled for you. So what I really think Paul's getting at, and what I really think the question is, I'm hoping you'll wrestle with today, the whole point of this whole thing, the question that's going to lead us to this one simple act is very simple. I'm going to give you the question, and we're going to be close to being done. But what I hope this week is, as you wrestle through this idea of, yes, somebody changed my story. Yeah, please hear me. Jesus changed your story. Jesus changed your life. But somebody introduced you to Jesus. Because you can't call on Jesus until you believe in Jesus. And you can't believe in Jesus until you heard about Jesus. And you can't hear about Jesus until you've been told about Jesus. So somebody had to tell you. Somebody changed your story. The question is, will you change someone else's story? And I don't mean some elaborate way. I mean, will you simply repay the favor? Will you simply answer yes to this question? Will I do for them what someone did for me? That's the question. Will I do for them what someone did for me? Will I step into this gap? Will I step into their not knowing and share with them what's happened to me? And here's why I say it's your example. Most of you didn't get, somebody didn't talk to you about Jesus and tell you the whole thing and answer all your questions. Somebody simply said, hey, will you come to church with me? For the vast majority of you, that's what happened. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today. If you get into a conversation, you want to talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus. But what I'm challenging you to do is what somebody did for you. What I'm challenging you to do is so simple, we're going to put it up on the screen. What I'm challenging you to do is to have conversations with your friends and family, neighbors and coworkers. When God comes up, you simply tell them, God is changing my life through Wellspring Church. And I think you would love it. Will you join me this weekend? It's pretty simple. For how many of you, is that not how yours began? Man, I got this church. It's crazy. You should come. And you came and you didn't know what to expect. And it was loud. And lots of people had questions. And you're like, why do people have questions? Somebody answer their questions. But you stuck around and you begin to hear about Jesus. And the more you heard about Jesus, the more you believed in Jesus. And then you begin to believe a little more. And then finally, you believe so much, you call. And when you call, he's saved. And your life's never been the same. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. Would you go back? I don't think so. What Paul's trying to explain to us is the God of the universe would have stopped at just you. If you were the only person on the planet, he would have sent his son to die for you. But you're not the only person on the planet. And he's thoroughly saved you. But he wants to save everybody else too. And he's decided to move through you to do it. And so what he's asking you to do now, what he's challenging you to do is to simply do for someone else what someone else did for you. To simply issue an invitation. To simply say, God is changing my life through Wellspring Church. I think you would love it. Will you join me this Sunday? Will you come with me? Will you come so that you can hear? So that you can believe? So that you can call? So that you can be saved? So that your life will never be the same? See, it's a chain reaction. You know that. Those of you who've experienced know that. See, here's what we believe at Wellspring. We believe what begins with an invitation ends with a transformation. We believe that with all our hearts. Some of you, I don't have to convince you of that because it happened to you. You lived it. What began as an invitation has ended with the transformation of your entire family tree. And you may not have ever even known it till this moment. That's why Paul tells the story the way he does. The very same thing that happened to you, God wants to use you to do in the lives of your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. He wants to use you to change their lives. The series is called There Goes the Neighborhood. It's all about how is Myrtle Beach going to be different because we're here? Because it will be different. When someone moves into your neighborhood new, the neighborhood's going to be different. You're always wondering, is it going to be better? Or is it going to be worse? Wellspring's moved here. It's going to be different. What we get to decide, is it going to be better? Or is it going to be worse? I think the God of the universe wants that to be better. I think Paul's screaming at us, it should be better. And I think he's telling us exactly how to do it. He's saying to simply answer yes to this question. Will I do for them what someone did for me? It's so simple. Will I step into their gap like somebody stepped? And my, some of you, you don't know how to do that. Here's a great way. Let me give you an example. Today at 5:00, we have this thing called beach baptism. We believe baptism is your chance to go public with what's happened in your life. Some of you today need to go sign up to be baptized, and you need to go invite your neighbors to come. That's what you need to do. Because they will watch you be baptized. They'll say, tell me more about that. And you get to say this. God is changing my life through Wellspring Church. I think you would love it. Will you join me this weekend? That's it. Now, I know for some of you, man, you get nervous talking about God. You get up, your heart beats fast. Like, I don't know what to say. Come back next week. Because next week, I am going to show you through Scripture, why you should never be afraid again to talk to someone about Jesus. Why it is the safest, most risk-free thing you'll ever do. Well, that's next week. For this week, what I'll do for them, what someone did for me. Well, I simply invite them to join me this weekend. It really is that simple. That simple step, that simple invitation can change someone's life forever. I guarantee you that man in the ocean, that woman with her dog, still talk about Brad to this day. They don't know his name because he wasn't around long enough to tell him his name. But they'll never forget that little boy that stepped into the gap and changed her story. You'll never forget the person who stepped into the gap and told you about Jesus. You'll never forget the person who invited you. Now God is giving you the opportunity to play that role in someone else's life, to see their marriage healed, to see their families reconciled, to see addictions broken, to see guilt and shame erased, and to see a life lived in the freedom of knowing Jesus is in control. The very same things you've experienced. It's in your hands to go and share, to go play that role in other people's lives. So I challenge you this week, say yes to this question. Will I do for them what someone did for me? And as we conclude today, we're going to sing a song. We're going to close with a song today because I want to give you a moment to pray. I want to give you a moment to really listen to God, to really listen to the Holy Spirit, to think, to let this set in, and to begin to ask God to give you some names, to give you some faces, to give you some opportunities, even this week, to do for them what someone did for you, to step into their story, to tell so they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call, so they can be saved. The God of the universe wants to use you to change the world. Let's do it. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you choose to move through us to transform the world around us. Father, I pray as we sing this song, I pray as we sing your name, as we celebrate you, that you will make this truth so clear to us, that you want us to do for others what someone did for us. You want us to speak about you. You want us to talk about you. You want us to invite people to discover you just like somebody did for us. Lord, give us the wisdom, give us the peace, give us the strength, give us the opportunities to be your hands and feet this week. It's in your Son's amazing name we pray.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.